Well, hello, family. Thank you so much for checking out this special edition podcast, which is actually a Sunday morning sermon. Now, the sermon is longer than what it typically would be, but I believe that it will be worth the full listen. So check out today's message, Help Wanted. Have you ever been looking for a job? Anybody ever been in a situation where you were just like really looking for a job and working very diligently to find a job? Well, when you saw the sign Help Wanted or Now Hiring, there's this feeling that wells up in you, right? And what is that feeling, that feeling that you feel when you see the sign Help Wanted?
Excitement.
Yes. Thank you. You get excited. You get hopeful. Anyone else? Anticipation. Anxious, right? If you're anything like me, then you go and you instantly start looking at the qualifications. And there have been times that the first qualification, I say, well, I might as well keep on going because I don't even qualify. Excuse me. Yeah, I mean, it's just like, well, can't do anything about that. So on to the next, right? And then maybe you deal with disappointment, like, dang, man, I knew I should have went and got that additional degree, or, man, I wish I wouldn't have left that job so prematurely. You know, whatever the issue was, when you saw the qualifications, you knew whether or not you qualified. Well, I want us to take that approach today as we evaluate the Word of God, is that we would look from the idea of God hiring for His team. And what would it be like to work for God? Well, I can tell you that I work for the Lord. He literally is my supervisor, right? And what's so interesting is that at times I have that kind of interaction with the Lord, like where He's correcting me or He's doing a review with me. And, hey, Terrence, let's sit down. Let's talk about your performance. And anybody ever had a performance review and you walked into it like, oh, man, here we go. Because maybe you didn't feel too good about your performance review, or maybe you thought there were certain things that you were supposed to do that you didn't complete, an assignment that you were supposed to do or whatnot. Well, I experienced the very same thing with the Lord. And the thing that I want us to think through this morning is that God is a good God. He's a good Father. He's a wonderful Savior. And can I tell you, He is a wonderful employer. God is good. And I want you to know something. God has a help wanted sign on His heavenly website. I'm going to need you to use your imagination for a moment. And on His heavenly website, God has a post that said, now hiring. And those same emotions should rise up. Oh, man, God is hiring, man. I've heard a lot of good things about this employer. Man, He has a great payment plan, great 401k retirement plan. It's called heaven. Amen. You know, I mean, just working for the Lord would be an amazing opportunity. But here's the thing that we must know about God is that He understands that one is too small a number to achieve greatness. As great as our God and Savior Jesus is, He proved this principle by inviting His disciples to join His kingdom agenda. Now, the extraordinary multiplication movement began with praying for those who would join in this work. In today's message, we'll explore what's happening in the mission of God and why it's essential that we answer the call for help. I think pretty amazing that God invites us to be a part of His team. Well, the scripture that we're going to be coming from this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, a very familiar passage of scripture. Maybe some of you have read the scripture and are familiar with this scripture. But I want to invite us this morning to read this scripture together, because it is truly a powerful scripture as it relates to understanding that God is hiring. In verse 35 in Matthew chapter 9, it says this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We hiring. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to make a couple of observations. I'm going to share with you some application and then we'll move from there. Al, if you can give me a little more light, please. Just slightly. I know I'm not on camera, but I feel more, I feel better to have more light. You can see me better. Maybe I can see you better, too. All right. Okay. So the thing that I want to bring to your attention right off the bat is that when it comes to God's application, you pull it up, help on it. I'm excited. Let me see what the qualifications are. The first qualification that you're going to see today that we're going to talk about, that's going to be the main objective or the main idea that we're going to explore today, is this word called compassion, right? You look up at the application and the qualifications. The first qualification that you see on there is compassion. Somebody say it with me, compassion. Compassion. Yes. So compassion, if you're taking notes, is deep sympathy for another stricken by misfortune that demands action to address the suffering. That is compassion. Compassion. So are you looking at the application right now? Looking at the qualification of compassion? Do you feel disqualified? You don't have to answer that right now. But maybe some of us saw that word compassion and thought, man, I'm already not qualified. Well, here's the beautiful thing about it. Compassion is not something I have to create. It is something that the Holy Spirit of God will stir in my heart. And so I don't have to try and drum up compassion, try to figure out compassion. Literally, compassion, God gives it to me. And when we think about the word compassion, notice it's deep sympathy for another. What I love about compassion is that compassion gets me to look outside of myself. It helps me to get my eyes off of myself. It's been said that one of the greatest sources of grief is when we are self-absorbed, when we are self-centered, when we think about our own objectives. And the beautiful thing about compassion is that compassion is the fuel. You can write that down. Compassion is the fuel that drives God's multiplying mission. Compassion is fuel. It's literally what causes the mission of God to move down the road. Amen. And so I want to invite and encourage us today that as we read through this scripture, that we are able to see that God wants us to have compassion. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Has someone shown compassion for you? Has someone been in a position where they were able to do something about your situation? Now, I want you to understand that there is a difference between concern and compassion. Right. So there's a story about a Good Samaritan, the Bible. I'm not going to get too far into it. But in the story of the Good Samaritan, basically works out like this. There are three men that notice that there is a man on the side of the road, bleeding, hurting, broken. He's been battered and bruised. The first man, the scripture says, sees him and keeps on going. The second man actually sees him and comes to see what's going on. I would say that man was in the concern category. He was concerned, like, oh, man, that brother is hurt. Okay. And kept on going. Now, the difference between concern and compassion is that compassion is action. It's impossible for you to have compassion without action. Are you listening to me? Literally, compassion, the word compassion, when you, and I want y'all to rock with me for a moment, and I want you to kind of get grossed out, but the early believers thought that compassion came from your bowels. They thought that it came from your, they knew it was an inner virtue, but they didn't realize that it came out of the Spirit of God. And so they thought that it came from your belly, your bowels. That's where bowels of compassion comes from. You ever heard of that? And so literally, somebody said, nope, I ain't never heard of that. Praise God. Amen. but they literally thought that you were moved with compassion like that. Well, the idea was that you have a man. I tried my best, Brother David, to think about a way to say this without just being a little vulgar. But it is what it is. But have you ever been in a situation where you had to go? Don't be shaking your head like, no, I don't know what you mean. Where your bowels were like, you going. I don't care where you are.
It was an urgency.
I got to go. Right. And that's the imagery that the word compassion comes from, where I see something going on and I have to respond. I can't. It's not a choice. It's like it wells up in me where I got to do something. And so when we're talking about this idea of compassion, I want us to understand that this is what we're talking about. And so the first qualification to be on God's team is we must be filled with compassion. Now, we're in a sermon series right now called Pray For Me. And basically what we're doing with this series is that we are taking prayers that show up in the Bible and praying that over our lives. And this is the prayer that I've been praying all week is, God, fill me with compassion. Fill me with a heart that says, God, I have sympathy for another stricken by misfortune that demands action that I address it. Because here's the reality. God is not going to come down and deal with the issues of the world. He is not going to come down and address the brokenness that we live by and live with every day. But what he is asking is that, help wanted, I need some people who are on my team to help me advance my mission. This is what God is inviting us into today, family. And so when we look at the scripture today, here's what I believe is kind of our big idea. I say this all the time. I use a big idea. So here's our big idea. Compassion is the fuel that drives God's multiplying mission. Now, I want to tell you that this week, as I prayed through this text, something that I was convicted about is that God said to me this way. I was getting a review, right? I told you, working for God, you get these random reviews that pop up, right? Because, you know, with your employer, you might be able to hide, right? Praise God. You slacking off, you on social media, you know, and your boss walk by you. Mm-hmm. Like, you really working. Like, good morning. How are you? Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, you can't do that with God. It's like, he don't have to look over your monitor. You know, he knows what he knows. Look, if you work remote like I do many times, he knows what I'm doing. And so I always say it's good to work for someone that knows where you are, that can hold you accountable. Amen. But here's the thing that I was convicted by this week. The Holy Spirit said, Terrence, you're more concerned with addition than you are multiplication. He said, you're more concerned with what you can do instead of being concerned with equipping the saints to do what you do so that they could do what you do. And then those who they are working with can do what they do. Multiplication. And so I want you to notice in the scripture, it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, here's the thought that I'm kind of working from today. How can we be praying for the workers who are in process? Because here's the thing. If you're sitting in this audience or if you're listening to this audio right now, can I tell you a secret? Tell you a secret. You are going to find yourself somewhere in this category. Right. So you have people. So you have people right now who God has called them to do a work for him. He's called you. And literally, he's invited. Have you ever been at home looking for a job and somebody called you? Say, I want to hire you. That is such a great feeling. Cindy and I were on vacation a couple of years back, and I got a phone call and said, Terrence, do you want to work? I said, yes. And they said, Terrence, we're hiring for this organization called the Global Orphan Project. Here's the things that we do. Does it sound like something you would like to do? I said, yes. I didn't even know they were hiring. I didn't even know they existed, but they called me. Can I tell you a secret? God is calling you. I was honored to be considered. And man, the rest is history. Went on the interviews and boy, I tell you, I got hired. Praise God. Well, God is literally, if you never got a phone call that Terrence, whatever your name is, I want to hire you. Here it is. Help wanted. And we think that you would meet the qualifications. So the question is, where are you along that process? Because here's the reality. Becoming a worker for God, there's a process. Just the same way you get hired on with a company, it takes time before you're ready to do the work. Would you agree with me? That's right. So you got to go through a process. Well, we're going to walk through kind of that process. So how can we be praying? Because this is what we should be doing. We should be praying for the workers who are in that process. So the first thought that I want to invite you to be praying for, pray that our passion is ignited. Yes. Baby said, no, Daddy. Yes. Pray that your passion would be ignited. What you say that with me? God. Come on, say it with me. God. Ignite my passion. You see, all of us have something that we're passionate about. Right. Maybe you're not passionate what I'm passionate about. And maybe you're not passionate what I'm passionate about. And I'm not passionate about what you're passionate about. But all of us have a passion. Right. So I want you to notice in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. What is he doing, family? Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Do you see what Jesus is doing? And what I love about this text is that the Bible says, and Jesus went. It's important for us to understand that if we're going to be ignited by passion, if our passion is going to be ignited, we have to put our hands to something. A lot of times when people are trying to figure out what it is that they can do for the Lord, they don't know where to start, and so they don't do anything. Well, can I invite you? Just begin. Just find an opportunity to serve. Find somewhere. I'm going to give you an opportunity right here. We set up every Saturday morning. Shameless plug to set up. See, you don't have to know engineering to set up a chair. Praise God. Amen. You come up, you set up a chair. Boy, look at that. That's an opportunity, right? If you are at a place where you're like, man, I just don't know where to start. You can start by serving in the local community, right? So here's, but notice the scripture says, and Jesus went. A lot of times we don't find what our passion is because we just simply are, we're stagnant. We're not moving. And here's what I've discovered about God. God rarely speaks to me when I'm laying in the bed. Inactive. God rarely speaks to me when I am just chilling. And I've discovered that he can. And there have been times that he has spoken. He said, get up and move. Praise God. But at the end of the day, God understands this, is that God speaks to us when our hands are moving. I'm gonna give you a secret. If you will get active, like I can't tell you how many times God has spoken to me when I was cutting my grass. I can't tell you how many times God was speaking to me when my hands were just simply busy. Right? Because what happens is that God loves to give us more on the way. Like if you let me give you a life hack right now. If there's a dream that you have, something that you want to do, don't stand there and think about it all day. You know what? This is what I think. Well, I'm going to try this and then I'm going to try that. And then you know what? And then if this happens and that happens. See, I found that when you take a step, are you listening to me? When you take a step, waters begin to part. And so what we find with Jesus, he went. Somebody shout, he went. Yeah, he went throughout all the cities and villages. And notice what he was doing, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. What I found fascinating about this, Jocelyn, is that the language that the author uses, he uses the language of all cities. Every disease, every affliction. And you know what's strange to me is that the work that Jesus was doing, all of this work that he was doing, all that he was accomplishing. Notice what verse 36 says. When he saw the crowds. Here's what this tells me. Even though Jesus did all of this work, there was still work that needed to be done. See, one, it's too small a number to achieve greatness. Jesus knew that. Question, could Jesus had just simply just waved his hand and just eliminated every need? He could have just opened his mouth and say, for the next 2,000 years, anyone born into the world will be born with no needs. He could have done that. But why didn't he? Because God wants to invite you and I to be a part of his team. Because here's what God understands. When we work with him, we are forced to work together. Oh, Lord, have mercy. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to work with a team. It's hard for me to work. See, I was the kid. Look, when I was in school, I hated group projects. I hated them because inevitably you was going to get somebody on that team that just said, y'all got it, man. I was meeting with my mentor last week, y'all. I meet with a pastor in the city. His name is Tom, pastor of the church at Cross Point Church, beautiful mentor. I love this man. And he told me this. He said, Terrence, let me tell you something. He said, in ministry, there's a rule in ministry. And that is, if you're willing to do all the work, the people will allow you to do it. And they'll applaud you. Pastor, good man, good job, man. You set up all them chairs. You set up all this stuff all by yourself. Good job. And I'm so glad. Can we praise God for a moment? I'm so glad that I haven't had to do that. Can we celebrate? Come on, give God some praise for that. Amen. But there's still other things that I realize that I still try to do on my own. And God said, listen, Terrence, one is too small a number to achieve greatness. Jesus didn't do it. Neither should you. Because Jesus wasn't thinking addition. He was thinking multiplication. And so we see where the scripture says, when he saw the crowds. Y'all help me. What does it say? He had compassion. Notice that compassion came based on what he saw. So my question for us today is, what do you see that breaks your heart? What do you see that makes you say, somebody got to do something? Have you ever been in a situation where there was a problem going on and everybody was waiting around for somebody to do something? It's called the bystander effect, right? So somebody getting robbed, they getting mugged and they getting beat up on the ground. Everybody looking like, you see this? You ought to do something. And you looking at me saying, you see that? You ought to do something. And the bystander effect means that nobody steps up and does anything. But what we want to see here in the text is that when Jesus saw a problem, He was moved. See, concern and compassion, there's a difference. Concern is just an observation. Compassion is action. What is that thing that you are moved by? I can tell you, for me, something that I've become moved by is to hear about children in the foster care system. To hear that there are more children in the system than there are families to adopt them. I'm moved by that. And I got to tell you, the question that I ask myself when Jesus says, pray for the harvest, pray for the laborers. My question was, where are they? Where are the laborers right now? Can I tell you? They are in our homes. They are in our neighborhoods. They're on our jobs. They are in the mirror looking back at you. The laborers. So my question today is, what do you see? I see children that are in a system that needs help. And I believe that I can do something. And there's a quote that says, I can do what you cannot do. You can do what I cannot do. But here's the key. Together, we can do great things. And so my urge today, family, is very simply, is that compassion is the fuel that drives God's multiplying mission. God is at work and he's invited us to be a part of it. So the second thought I want to invite you to jot down is that we're praying for people that are in the process. Our first thought was what? We are praying that our what? Passion be ignited. That's right. And the second thing is that we are praying that we are provoked to good works. That we are provoked to good works. I want to call your attention to the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this beautiful idea of provoking one another. Now, the word provoke means to, it's like that. Anybody ever had a real fireplace? I know we're in Houston, and so a few of us are like, ah. But we do have some folks from Boston, the kind of the East Coast, right? Well, when you have a real fireplace, you got to put real wood in there. And when you put that real wood in there, what happens is that over time, that fire starts to die down, right? And when that fire starts to die down, what do you have to do? You got to put some more wood in that, then you got to do something with those flames. Yeah. You got to kind of stoke those flames, right? Because what you're trying to do is breathe oxygen into the fire that's already there. Well, here's what the writer in Hebrews is saying. Hey, listen, it's our job to stoke those flames. See, within each of us, every person I see in this room, every person under the sound of my voice, you have a fire called compassion that's down on the inside of you that needs to be stoked. Praise God. So notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love that verse. See, that word, that idea of stir up one another, that means that we can encourage one another. That means that we ought to challenge one another. That means we ought to charge one another and have conversations like this. What is it that fires you up? What is it that causes you for compassion to well up on the inside of you? And encourage one another on that journey. And I love the way it says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. Because here's the reality. It's hard to get the fires of compassion stoked on the inside of you in your bed watching it online. I'm not saying that that's all bad, because if you're not able to fellowship, if you're not able to come in person and that's the best that you have, then that's the next best option. But for those of us who are able, there's nothing like being able to come together and see one another and encourage one another and ask the question, how is your foster class coming along? I point to the Idegays because guess what? They too are going through the class to get certified for fostering or respite or adoption, whatever, however the Lord leads, but it's an opportunity for accountability. Because when we ask them that question, then they ask us, well, how's it going for you? Right? So here's what I'm trying to encourage us today, family, is that we must stoke the flames of compassion within one another. That's what we mean when we say provoke one another. We're not provoking people. Have you ever been provoked unto anger? You had somebody that they wanted to fight, and so they came in looking for a way to provoke you, right? Looking for a way to say something, right? All of us have that little button that you can put. Well, anybody got a button today? Amen. Yeah, praise God. All of us have that button, right? Well, we're not trying to provoke someone unto evil or provoke someone unto anger. We're wanting to provoke one another unto love and good works. Praise God. And that happens in the context of community. That happens when we are able to be around each other and to ignite our passion. So next, I want you to notice the next thing. So we are praying that, number one, that our, y'all help me out, our passion is ignited. Number two, we are provoked to good works. Yes. Number three, we would be properly equipped. I'm praying today, family, that as we are on this journey together, that we would be properly equipped. Can I tell you what's happening with the laborers, with the workers, the people that God is calling to the labor field, the harvest field? You know what God is calling them to? He's calling them to this harvest field, but he's not going to send them out there ill-equipped. And can I tell you what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible teaches that it is the job of what's called the fivefold ministry. That's the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. The fivefold ministry's job is to equip the saints. Can I see the hands of all of the saints in the building today? Amen. Now, I don't want you to get it twisted and think that saints are one of those things that happen with in Catholicism, right? You got these certain people, Saint Philip and Saint Nicholas and Saint Peter. Can I tell you a secret? Anyone who confesses the name of Christ is a saint. Amen. I got two amens. Anyone that confesses the name of Christ is a saint. Now, I know you may be thinking to yourself, oh, man, you wouldn't call me a saint if you know what I said yesterday. You wouldn't call me a saint if you knew what I thought this morning. But here's the reality. As a saint of God, I have access to grow out of those things that's not like him. That's literally the process of sanctification, where I become more and more like Christ. So I'm not basing my sainthood on the things that I do. I base my sainthood on who Christ has called me to be. Amen. Amen. I'm a saint. Shout it with me. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. Yes. So the thing about being a saint is that the Bible says that Christ has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Here it is. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Here it is, family, that the saints may do the work of ministry. And here's the thing that God had called me on the carpet about. He said, Terrence, I never called you to do the ministry. I called you to equip the saints to do the ministry. And when you look at what Jesus did, he modeled it for his disciples. He first went and did it, right? Then he had his disciples watch him do it. And then he said, now you go do it. And he watched them. And then after he watched them, he left and left it up to them to replicate that. That's literally what we've been called to do. It's literally the work that we've been called to do. Can I ask you a question? Are you a laborer for the Lord? Are you a laborer for God? And you may not be able to identify yourself as such, but you can say that I am in process. I'm in the process where God is training me up. And I want to be adequately equipped. I want to be equipped to do the work of God. Because how many of you know how to reach a loved one? Let me tell you something. Jesus is concerned about the crowd, but he's also concerned about the little people, the people who others overlook. There was one day the scripture says that Jesus was coming through town, and there was this man that was a nameless man. They call him Bartimaeus. And I know some of you may say, well, that's his name right there. It's blind Bartimaeus. Well, no, in reality, his name, Bartimaeus, meant the son of Timaeus. So we literally don't even know this man's name. But the scripture says that as Jesus, with a crowd of people around him, as he journeyed through the city, heard through the crowd this just faint cry of a man who was nameless. He was a beggar, overlooked. And the scripture says that he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what happened? The people around him said, be quiet, quiet down. Nobody cares that you are in need. Nobody cares that you are standing in a desperate situation. Nobody cares that you are hurting. Nobody cares that you are bleeding. Nobody cares that you are suffering. Nobody cares. Do you know how many people on our job feel like no one cares? Do you know how many people we live next to feels like nobody cares? And you mean to tell me we're not moved with compassion? The Bible says that they told Bartimaeus, be quiet. Quiet down. But I'm so glad that the scripture says Bartimaeus didn't worry about what other people thought about him. He didn't worry about what other people were saying to him. The scripture says that he cried. The more they said quiet down, he cried out all the more, Jesus. Because see, the reality is that nobody's responsible for my deliverance more than me. I'm going to pursue God with everything I have because I'm the one that stands in need of deliverance, not you. And so if you want to tell me to quiet down and it don't take all that, well, then that's for you. But as for me and my house, I'm going to bless the name of Jesus. I'm going to call out and call because I need his help because you can't help me. But I know Jesus can. And he cried out all the more. And you would think Jesus being busy with the crowds would be too busy for this marginalized, unimportant man. But the Bible says that Jesus stopped and said, bring him to me. Woo, boy, I could stay right there and just shout, bring him to me. And the scripture says that now they want to say, oh, rejoice, he calls for you. Yeah, get off of me, get off of me. You didn't want me to come in the first place. You were trying to tell me to quiet down just a second ago. Get out of my face. And so when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, what do you need? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And the Bible says that Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. See, the scripture says this. This is why we do what we do. Because in Matthew 28, the Bible says, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. See, I'm concerned. Here's what wells up in my heart. I'm concerned that many of us aren't disciples. And I know that may be a hard thing to swallow, but the reality is that if we are disciples of Christ, you know what we're called to do? We are called to make disciples. We are called to answer the call of the marginalized. We are called to listen closely to our neighbors and to hear their heartbeat and to know that they're hurting. And the reality is that I'm trying my best to care for this person and to care for that person and to reach out to this person. And God said, you're doing it wrong, man. Invite the people into ministry to do the work with you. Because if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to be worn out. You're going to be tired and you're going to throw your hands up and your life in ministry will be diminished. I could be honest and say, I'm tired. I'm like, Lord, I'm tired. He said, that's because you're trying to do it all. Equip the people. Your job is to equip the people to do the work. Does it mean you get to say, hey, you over here, do this and prop your feet? No, the work is the teaching and the preaching and the praying for the people of God and to train them Take them with you. Show them, hey, this is what I do. Now I want you to do it. See, I got a little note card right here. I read this book called A Praying Life, and it ministered to me. I want to give it to you. Get the book. See, let me tell you something. See, the job of a pastor is to teach, to preach, to cast vision. And a lot of this I'm not able to do because I'm so busy trying to do everything else. I'm working on the sound system over here. Let me set up the computer. You know, I had thought I'm going to set the computer up on my computer, personal computer, so I can try to stream. And the Holy Spirit said, you're going to do all that before you preach for real? For real? Why don't you just forget about the live stream and minister to the people that are in the room? Why don't you do that? Amen. You can do that? I said, yes, Lord, I can do that. He said, well, then forget about that. Yes. But the screen, Lord, we need to sing the songs. You mean you can't enter a service and lead a worship service without, see, God said, I am training up a people who can be prepared to minister, serve, regardless of what's going on in life. We ain't had no screen during the pandemic. we was out there just in the heat, singing unto the Lord. I digress. I have a card in my hand. Here's one of the prayer techniques that this book provided. And it said this: have prayer cards. And I can't get into the details of how to put this together, but I do want to give you an instruction. Go buy you some this is an instruction. Go buy you a 3x5 note cards. I was going to provide them. I'm going to buy them and I'm going to bring them. I'm going to set them in the back so the people, he says, that's your problem right there. Give the people an instruction and see who follows through with it. These are $3. And often $3. And I know people are sitting there looking at the cards. I am not getting it. I'm not getting it. I'm not doing it. But those of us that do, that choose to go and follow through with this simple instruction, go buy you a 3x5 note card. And I want you to start with your family. Write down every family member in your immediate family and write down a simple prayer that you want to be praying for them daily. And I'll give you more instruction, but I wanted to give that one instruction to you because God said, man, look, Terrence, man, if you don't get the people equipped, there's a lady in our neighborhood right now. Her husband died a year ago. She's still depressed. She still cries if I go by and knock on her door, drop a book off or something. She bawls. And you mean to tell me we can't surround this woman and undergird her with prayer? It's in my heart. I'm moved by it. But I go over here and I try to do this. So the Holy Spirit said, man, give that to someone. So here's the invitation. She's two doors down from us. Her name is Seema. She's hurting. She has two sons, struggles to work. She's depressed. Her husband died suddenly on January 2022. Is there one here today or listening that say, you know what? I'm going to take up the mantle that the first thing I'm going to do is very simply begin to pray. That's it. I am going to make it my business to pray for her daily. That's it. Because this is what Jesus' response to all the work that needs to be done. To me, it's a weak response. Jesus sees all these people hurting, harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And you mean to tell me the only thing, Jesus, you are inviting us to do is pray? That must mean that there's more power in this prayer thing than I'm giving credit to. I ask the question, where are the laborers, God? I look online and I see thousands of people in service. Thousands of views of people everywhere. Where are the laborers? It doesn't look like a shortage to me. But the reality is that it's a difference from being concerned and compassionate. Because if I'm concerned, I could sit and look and say, oh, boy, that's It's a bad deal. But then there's another level where I say, I'm not only concerned, but man, I'm moved with compassion. Where I say, I got to do something. I got to do something. Jesus said, I want you to start with prayer. And listen to the last thing he tells. He says, I want you to pray. My last thought, I want you to write this down. I'm praying that we would live purpose-driven lives. Now, it's not an accident that the language is used driven. Because I want you to notice, as I close, that the Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, I want you to understand, he's saying harvest, meaning that there are a harvest of people that are around us who are in desperate need of a savior. A harvest. What happens to a harvest that goes unharvested? It dies on the vine. My wife is an ultra saver. She hates to waste anything. Jacindia, I want to say directly to you, literally, could you imagine getting all of this harvested food and it wasting, uneaten, unharvested? Now, take that thought and consider unharvested souls. Do you hear the compassion? Do you hear why it's required? It's a requirement. Because if I could sit back and just see children, families destroyed, and I have no sense that I must do something. It's not an indictment, it's just an indication. That's just where I am. And you know what I say? It's okay if this is where you are. It's just not okay to stay there. Just like baby. It's okay not to stay there. She wanna run. And that's all right, baby. That's all right. We just glad y'all are here at church this morning. Come on. Amen. Come on. Can y'all get a Brown family a celebration? Praise God. Y'all know how much effort it takes to, I don't think I have to go any further. Cindy and I had two little boys last weekend for 24 hours. Boy. And they asked us to do it again next week. And we just like, oh, boy. You know, and I'm going to just really just, man, I know my time is up, but I'm going to just really be honest and say that they called us Monday, this past Monday, and was like, so thank you for providing respite for these two little boys, but these little boys' parents, mother, lost custody because one of their siblings was murdered. And they said, would you all consider adopting these two little boys? And it was a lot to process because we were excited that they were gone. It's like, thank you, Lord, that they're gone. Because I'm talking about the whole time is yelling, no, this is mine. He punched me. Get out of my face. He looking at me. Lord. And I told her, I said, we will pray. I can't give you a commitment today, but we will pray. And this is what she said. Thank you for praying, because what CPS wants to do is just find them a random home. But what we want to do is we want to find someone who we know can take care of them. Can y'all be praying with us? Because I'm like, Lord, I mean, I ain't ready. Lord, I know I'm 45, but I ain't ready yet. I digress, so let me just try to wrap this up. What I'm saying, families, that we will live a purpose-driven life. So this is what Jesus says in verse 38 as we close. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard. And the word send out sounds like a soft nice word. But the reality is that sent out doesn't mean just to slowly drift into it. It means a thrusting out. It means it's the same word that's used. If you recall in Luke, the Bible says that I beheld Satan fall like lightning. The way he was kicked out. That's the same word here, is that you will be thrusted. And it made sense to me, Brother Keith. It made sense to me. Because who in their right mind would go and work for God? You wouldn't, just be honest. Because it is not an easy task. But I'm not saying it's easy, I'm saying it's worth it. It's not easy. God's expectations is that he's always expecting more. He's always expecting progression. He's always expecting us to grow. God asks us to do hard things. And so it's been my experience that God will send you out. Yeah, he will. I was working on a job at Enterprise Rental Car, man, it was a great opportunity. I was excelling in my career. I was on the way to getting my next promotion. And the Holy Spirit said, it's time to go. I said, come on now, Lord. I'm enjoying this. But you know what he did? He sent me out. He drove me out. Started getting difficult. Employees started talking crazy to me. I almost got in a fight with a customer. Customer saw me with my shirt and tie on, and he just assumed that I'm just a wimp. And I said, boy, don't let this shirt and tie fool you. I will take this tie off and strangle you with it. Y'all pray for me. I'm telling you, God drove me out. Took me out of my comfort. Because see, it's been my experience that you don't slide out of your comfort zone. You are driven out. Just like, man, I wouldn't have chose this. Got into my next career, working for Change Happens. Man, things are going good. Man, I'm getting promoted. And then, boy, I'm to my man, things are, this is, I literally thought one day, boy, this is the perfect job. Boy, this is, I know the job in and out, back and forth. Man, I have my own little office. Man, things are good. Man, I work around some great people. Man, this is great. And the Holy Spirit comes and say, Terrence, it's time to go. Drove me out. The CEO started giving me challenges, started messing with me, brought me up on the third floor. Terrence, I'm going to fire you. I said, man, I'm going to be here as long as God said. And then God said, well, it's time. I'm going to drive you out. I'm at a church, pastor in the church at Mountaintop, boy. I'm talking about things are going well. Boy, people are coming, joining the church. The church is growing. And then all of a sudden, here come trouble. I would have never left that church. I had to be driven out. But you know something about God? Is that his driving us out is not a random thing. It's intentional. Because he's working on something. And I'm going to tell you something. God, if you're feeling the pressure of being driven, chances are God is saying where you are today is not where I want you to ultimately be. And so I want to drive you. I'm going to push you. Not because I'm mad with you, but because I'm mad about you. Because I love you. And because it's not just about you. Because do you know, we left Mountaintop and we've been able to impact hundreds of people that we otherwise would have never connected with. See, for God, it's all about the harvest.
Wow, you made it through the entire message. Well, I pray that something was said in the message that would challenge you to pursue the Lord, to pray, and to believe him for what he would have you to do as a laborer in his vineyard. Well, God bless you, family. We love you all. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.